Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. This is God's holy word. Do not envy a violent man, or choose any of his ways. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as we continue here in Proverbs chapter 3, you know that for some time in this last section, Solomon has been impressing upon his son some of the do-nots of wisdom. And we know that a wise life includes both those aspects. Wisdom sometimes requires us to do some things, but wisdom also, on many occasions, instructs us not to do other things. And Solomon has been going through some of those do nots. We see it there in those verse 27, do not withhold good. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor. Verse 29, do not plot harm against your neighbor. Do not accuse a man for no reason. And here in verse 31, the last in this section of the do nots of wisdom. And Solomon says to his son, and God's Spirit says to us, do not envy. Do not envy. Of course, right away, you see the similarity to the 10th commandment. In the summary of God's law in the 10 commandments, that 10th commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In many ways, the 10th commandment is not just the last commandment, it's a summary commandment. As many commentators of Scripture have pointed out, that all of the other commandments really can be seen as an outworking in some way of covetousness in our hearts. Either coveting to ourselves things that rightly belong to God, the first four commandments, or coveting things that rightfully belong to our neighbor, the last commandments, the second table of the law. That last commandment, do not covet, here is similar to verse 31, do not envy. Coveting or envy is an inordinate, discontented jealousy or desire of things that belong to others. Jonathan Edwards defined envy as a spirit of dissatisfaction with an opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own. We look at what other people have, what other people get, and there wells up within us a dissatisfaction in our own lives, an opposition to their prosperity and happiness. You know, I think it's striking that it was this particular sin that convicted the Apostle Paul, that the Spirit used out of the law to convict the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. If we're to really understand the law of God and our sin and begin to understand that more and more, we have to become very well aware of this whole biblical teaching on coveting and envy. It's really central and crucial to sin. But here Solomon warns against a specific coveting, doesn't he? He says, don't envy a violent man. In verse 32, in parallel, he refers to the man as a perverse man. Someone who is violent, we understand. A brawler. But here, a perverse man, and that word perverse in verse 32 means to turn aside, to depart, to be twisted or crooked. And the sense is that such a man, who is violent on some occasions, but his whole life has become perverse, is a man that has turned aside from God's law and God's way. That's what perversity is. It's a turning aside. It's a departing from what? From God's law and from God's way. So that this person's thinking and resulting behavior, when compared to the straight law of God, is crooked. They have, in other words, missed the mark that God has set for human beings. In a word, this is a sinful man or woman. And so in general, what Solomon here is saying to his son is, do not envy the wicked man. Do not covet the sinful man in his life. We could say even more generally, do not envy the world and its ways. And you remember when we looked at verses 29 and 30, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. We could say, well, who would do that? There's your neighbor living beside you. He's done nothing wrong. Who would plot harm against him? And we just began to see that, well, that's in fact what we do in many ways. Even though our neighbor doesn't deserve it in any way from us, we begin to think sinfully toward them and think of ways that are harmful to them and actions that might be harmful or words that might be harmful. But here again, Solomon, why does he have to say to his son, don't envy the violent man. Don't envy the perverse man. Who would do that? Why do we need this warning? Why did Solomon's son need this warning? Well, the warning is here, friends, because sadly, it is to this that we are prone. We are prone to envy the world, to envy wicked men and women, and the way they think and the way they live. And let me say this, as I thought about this and as I was trying to apply this to my own life, I think this is an especial warning and pitfall for those who have grown up in the church. And I know that then I'm speaking to many of you, and I include myself in this. I think this is a special warning to those who have grown up in the church as Solomon's son would have. He would have grown up in the people of God. You know, because some of you, in your testimony, in your lives, have come into the church and into the peoples of God very much from out of the world. You have lived that life. You did it. You were engaged in it. It was just your life. And by God's grace, you have come to know through experience. Though I know many of you would say, oh, what a wonderful blessing to grow up in the church and not have had to learn that by experience. You have learned by God's grace that that is an empty way of life. That's the way the scripture speaks of it. The empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Your former way of life, the things that you are now ashamed of, the Bible speaks about. And you know from your own experience that though there is an attraction and there is a glitter and there is a pull to these ways of living and thinking, you know that it's bankrupt. You know that it leaves you empty. You know that it leaves you broken. You know that it leaves you despairing and discouraged and ruined. You know that. You've experienced it in this life. But many of us haven't. And many of you tonight, many of you young people, haven't had that experience. And I think especially for people who have grown up in the church and children who have grown up in the church, there may be an attraction that is great to envying the world and coveting the world, because you have just seen the attractiveness of the bait, but have not felt the hook. That's what Thomas Brooks says in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. That's what Satan always does. He presents the bait, but hides the hook. The temptations, I think, for covenant children and people raised in the church, I think the temptations can be and are significant to envy the world. As you've been raised in a godly context, it's all you know. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. But then, isn't it the case that you begin to get older and you begin to meet other people outside of the church, in the world? You see or hear or read about other people's lives or experiences that are very different from the way that you have been raised and the things that you have been taught. And something inside of you gets interested. And it can begin in very small and subtle. You just say, And it's the beginning of what Solomon is saying here, envying the world, envying the perverse man. There can be all sorts of reasons for the beginning and the growth of this envy in your heart and in your mind. It can just be curiosity. I've never experienced that. I wonder what that would be like. And so it begins. It may be an envy that is developed or encouraged by just the feeling of camaraderie as you spend more and more time with people outside the church because of school, because of work, as your experiences broaden. There may be a temptation to envy those around you simply because of camaraderie, that everyone's doing it and you want to be one of the everyone. And you don't want to stand out or stand alone. And so you begin just to envy and want this life. Let me tell you, I think there's an envy that's enhanced, the envy of the world and of the wicked man, just because, friend, it is always easier to sin. It is always easier to sin. The life of the world is an easy world because you just go with the flow. You just go with every instinct and impulse that enters your mind or your body. It's very easy to sin. Life in sin is easy. Sin is natural to us as Adam's descendants. We have an internal attraction and propensity toward the wicked, toward the world. You know, when we were at Silver Lake a couple of weeks ago, Saturday afternoon, a lot of people went canoeing. Maybe you were one of them. It was a very windy day. You remember that? It was very windy. There were almost white caps on the lake. And I spoke with Aaron Gerner, who was in charge of the canoes, Saturday afternoon at Silver Lake, and people were going out in the canoes. And I was watching them come and go. I actually watched a couple of them who came walking back with their life jackets and paddles, walking back along the trail. No canoe. What happened? Well, our canoe is down at the end of the lake. We couldn't get back. We had to beach it and walk home. And Aaron told me the wind was coming down. He told everyone. He said, now you're going out to canoe. You're going to go out and come back. Let me tell you, when you go out, go into the wind. Go into the wind. Now, is it harder to go into the wind or to go with the wind? It's hard to go into the wind. It's very difficult to canoe into the wind. It's tiring. But what did Aaron tell me? What did everyone do? Did anyone start off by going into the wind? They all went with the wind. They all went with the wind. And so many of them ended up in trouble. They couldn't get back home. It's always easier to go with the wind instead of against the wind. And it's exactly the same with sin. It's always easy to go along with the wind of sin. And so it's understandable, this envy of the wicked, because it's easy. It's just easy. We could envy the wicked because there may be immediate kinds of advantages or pleasures of some kind. It could be physical pleasures. It could be money, position, recognition. Now, these things are not wrong in and of themselves. There are proper places and ways to enjoy these things. But let me tell you, there are many sinful ways and ungodly ways to have those things. And that's what the world presents. You know it's true. It's so true in terms of relationships and sexuality. You know what the world says? Why wait? Why wait? And that little question that the world pummels our youth with gets in your ears, and it gets into your mind, and it gets into your heart, and before you know it, you're envying the world. You're envying the wicked man, and you're starting to say, yeah, why wait when I can have it now? There may be just sheer rebellion that prompts you to envy the world. Just sheer rebellion that's in our hearts. You don't want to listen to your parents just because they're your parents. You don't want to listen to anyone else in the church. You just want to do your own thing. And that plays right into envying the world because they can do their own thing. You know, here again, love us, you know, we begin to think about, you think, who would envy a perverse man? It's so common. It's so common because every time we give in and every time we sin and every time we engage in thinking and behavior and actions and relationships or whatever it is that go against God's way, it began somehow, some way in our hearts and in our minds by envying the world. And we want that more than we want anything else. This is so important to see. And it doesn't just happen to kids growing up. It happens to me. It happens to you as adults too. Because you have the world all around you too. And you know how we can begin to envy the world in all sorts of ways and envy the people that are around us. We see that it's common in Scripture. This is why it's written about in the Word of God. It's written in the Psalms, as we said, that we are to sing. Psalm 73, God is good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph, the psalm writer there, is admitting it. He envied the world. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. And on it goes. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. The Christian life is hard. There are many things that make it hard. We saw some of them this morning when we saw Jesus' words, in this world you will have trouble. And there are particular troubles that come to Christians because they're Christians. And it'd be a lot easier just to forget it all and to live like the world and envy the world. But what Solomon goes on to say here, after he says, don't envy the world, He points out and he teaches us, as does the whole Bible from beginning to end, that there are two ways in the world. There is God's way and there's man's way. And you remember, boys and girls, in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is the way that he ought to go from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. But all along that way, there are forks in the road. There are paths that veer off the path that he ought to be on. And as he comes to those forks in the road, it's always a choice. Am I going to take God's way, hard as it often was? Or I'm going to take the way that envies the world? And Bunyan shows the way that all those envies come, all those attractions and temptations come. So you see what Solomon goes on to do to impress this wisdom upon his son is he compares and contrasts the two options. And I think what was helpful to me as I looked at verses 32 through 35 in light of verse 31 is to imagine a giant weigh scale. Not a digital weigh scale like they have now, but a good old-fashioned weigh scale. They used to call them a balance. That's what we called it in chemistry, a balance, because that's very obviously what it is. It's a stand with a fulcrum, with a point, and then two arms going and two places to place things. And you see which one is of weight, which one will outweigh the other. And I want you to imagine a giant weigh scale, boys and girls, in your mind. And this is what Solomon is now presenting to you. And he's going to be placing upon this weigh scale the two options. He's going to be placing on the one hand the life of the wicked man, the perverse man. And in the other hand, he's going to be placing the life of the righteous man. That's what we have on the one side. On either side, two kinds of people, two kinds of ways of life. And he's putting them in the balance. And on the one side, if you just let your eye go down the verses and see the way it's repeated, on the one side are those who are called the wicked. In verse 34, they are the proud mockers, but they're opposed to the humble, so that they are the proud. And in verse 35, they are the foolish. So that's one side of the balance. The wicked, the proud, and the foolish. And on the other side, you have the righteous, verses 31 and 32. They are the righteous, verse 33. They are the humble in verse 34, and they are the wise in verse 35. And there they are in the balance. And Solomon then begins to speak. And the Spirit of God begins to speak and to say, well, let's see how they really weigh out these two lives from God's perspective. Let's look at each one and see which is really desirable. Don't envy the world. Don't envy the wicked man. And here is why. Verse 32. Look at the way the balance comes out in terms of their relationship to God. What is true of the wicked, the proud, and the foolish in their relationship to God? Verse 32, the Lord detests a perverse man. The Lord hates a wicked man. That's the relationship to God, divine hatred. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? But do you know what that implies? If God is against us, who can be for us? It's a horrible thing. It's a frightful thing to be under the hatred of God. But that's what this side of the balance has. In terms of relationship to God, hatred. But what's on the other side? But the upright he takes into his confidence. He reveals to him the secret of his covenant. He reveals himself to him. It's a picture of friendship and love and intimacy. And there they are in the balance. The hatred of God or the love of God. The enmity with God or the intimacy with God. In verse 33, Solomon goes on to speak about the influence or the resulting consequence on a man's possessions and relationships beyond himself, on his house. And what are the two options? The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. That's what you're to put in the balance, says Solomon. Here's what you're envying, and it's cursing on everything that you have. It's ultimate cursing on every relationship of your life. Even though there may be good that you're enjoying out of those things, ultimately, those will be goods that will be held to your account, and it will only mean greater judgment. Cursed. What a horrible word. But what's in the other side of the balance? Blessing. The good favor of God on all that you have and on all your relationships. Verse 34, what you receive from God. What's in the one side of the balance? Mockery. To the proud, to the mockers, God will return mockery. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scorns them. What's in the side of the balance for the wicked, the proud, and the foolish? It's the scorn and mockery of the Lord God. You know, those are words that most modern Christians even today, I think we have a hard time even thinking along those lines. What does it mean for God to laugh at someone? You know, we sing Psalm 2 a lot. But if you ever try to begin to imagine what that experience would be, these people that have laughed off God and have been in rebellion against God, and the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs at them. He mocks the mockers. But on the other side are the humble. And what do they receive? Grace. They receive all the undeserved blessings and gifts of God on their lives. He gives us more grace, James 4:6. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 35, Solomon encourages his son to cast his eyes forward and to think about eternal destiny. The wise inherit honor, but the fools he holds up to shame. That word inheritance speaks of something future. He's speaking of eternal destinies, and there they are in the balance. What's on the one side? Shame and contempt. What's on the other side? Honor. Honor. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, Daniel 12:2 says, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So you see what Solomon is doing. He's placing both options in this balance. And he's saying, son, you may be tempted to envy the world. Don't do it. And here's why. Because here's what goes along with the world. The hatred of God. The curse of God. The mockery of God. And the shame of eternal judgment on your life. How enviable is that? Is that what you want to envy? Is that what you want in life? Or do you want friendship and love, blessing, grace, honor? That's what God gives to those who are righteous and humble and wise. We need to see the reality of the situation. We need to see the outcome of both ways from God's perspective. Psalm 37, do not fret because of evil men, envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Psalm 73, when I tried to understand all this, how the wicked prosper and the envy that he felt, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And this is what we envy. This is what we really envy when we envy the world. Those are the two ways that Solomon set before his son, and that God's word sets before us. So we need to ask ourselves, don't we, if we have any sanity at all, are we righteous? Are we humble? Are we wise? Because that's what we want. Blessing, intimacy, love, inheritance, the inheritance of glory. Are you righteous? Are you humble? Are you wise? Now, of course, when we really think about these verses, don't they point us to the gospel? They have to point us to the gospel, or we're not humble or wise. Because it's only in the gospel, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be righteous. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Only God can break the pride of our hearts and give us the gospel grace of humility. Came across something this week that was so helpful. The two prayers of a humble man. Two prayers. Lord, show me myself. And Lord, show me yourself. And the more the Lord answers those prayers, the more humble we'll be. Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself. And wisdom, friends, as we said over and over, only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, as I thought of these verses, two people in the Bible came to mind. Two case studies who really show both options. The one was Achan, Joshua chapter 7. Remember, he coveted the riches of the enemies of God, and he hid it under the floor in his tent. Remember the story of Achan? Joshua 7 verse 20, Achan replies, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent." Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble upon us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Achan is a living testimony, even in his death, of envying the world and what it will bring you. But the other example I think so wonderfully is the example of Moses. The example of Moses, who had everything the world could have offered him, laid at his feet. But in Hebrews 11:24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The titles and the accolades of the world meant nothing to him. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." That's a living example of the wisdom that Solomon is speaking about in these verses. Beloved, what Solomon said to his son is what God says to us all. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. Charles Bridges, the commentator on Proverbs, the great commentator on Proverbs, says, on reading these verses in Proverbs and contemplating the last great day, when all of us will see as we ought to see, whether we're saved or unsaved, he says, oh, will not the fools then discover the vanity of this world's glory, only too late to make the wise choice. Envy not the world. Envy not the world. Envy not the world. By God's grace, live by faith and not by shallow sight. Live in light of eternity and not in light of the moment. Live so as to be blessed and not so as to be cursed in the end.